The book of James. My topic and verses, which essentially is the last half of the first chapter of James, is, like a lot of the book of James, unbelievably simple. James is kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's full of stuff that when you hear it, it sounds like, well, that should be obvious. That kind of makes complete sense. And the challenge is not, well, it's like Mark Twain said about the Bible. I've been quoting him a lot lately. It's like Mark Twain said about the Bible. He said, it's not the verses I don't understand that give me trouble. It's the ones I do understand. And the book of James is full of verses that are really pretty straightforward to understand. The themes are straightforward. The theme of this meeting was described as the fruit of righteousness. There's a lot of practical, just down to earth, rubber meets the road, day in, day out, little kinds of things that seem like maybe it's so obvious that it's not even worth paying attention to, but that's exactly the wrong response. It's so obvious that it's very much worth paying attention to. It's so obvious that we have a tendency to overlook it. It's so obvious that it is something we sometimes might think we have moved beyond. Oh, I've outgrown that now. That's very practical, important instruction for young Christians, but I'm over here in the book of Romans now. Well, friends, what James has to say, what the Holy Spirit has to say through James is to all of us at all seasons of our walk with the Lord. So I'm going to give you the real simple version, and I was going to ask Brother Mike if I could just say this and sit down, but I knew what he would say. So I'm going to give you the real simple summary of my topic this morning, and then we're going to delve into the Word of God and see a little more detail about it. Here's the simple summary. If you realize you don't know, and then you ask God, He's going to answer you, and you should pay attention. That's it. Not too complicated. I'm going to give you seven really simple verbs that just kind of we're going to get here and slice the salami really thin and look at what it really means to ask like that, what it really means to pay attention to what he's saying, because there are some places along the process that can get us off track and can stunt our growth or divert or derail the progress that we should be seeing by receiving the truth from Almighty God. You know, this is not a small thing. It's a wonderful, great thing to have God Himself answer your questions. God Himself to resolve the conundrums of your life and to give you clarity in those difficult decisions. That's an amazing thing. And yet, we too often neglect it or misuse or derail ourselves in the process of applying God's wisdom to our lives. So, I want to apologize for the first of several times in this message. I want to apologize to Brother Thomas Mann, who has the first half of the first chapter of James. And the only explanation I can give you, Brother Thomas, for the reason I'm going to talk about some of your verses is that I need to. So, forgive me, please. There is a birthing process described in verse 14 and 15 that is not my topic, but it relates to my topic. So in verse 14 and 15, James is saying, don't fall into this trap. This is one of those detours, these derailments. Don't fall into this trap of thinking God is setting you up to fail. God is testing you with the intent of enticing you and leading you away. God does test you, but He tests you to prove what you're made of. He doesn't test you to lead you astray. And He says here that every man, this is such a basic but profoundly important point, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's a lot of growth and maturity that just comes from reaching the point in life where you can own your own failures. It's not mom and dad's fault. It's not the preacher's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not that terrible school I went to. It's not society. It's not the president. It's not the Congress. It's not my neighbors. It's me. It's all my fault. The things that are wrong in my life, and I'm not saying those other things don't impact you, but your attitude and how you respond to that has a lot to do with what comes next. And every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then notice the word picture here in verse 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Can I get some water? So there's a birthing that's described here. It's also a fruiting, if you will, a bringing forth of fruit. So lust, that's the desire, that's the thought, that's the thing inside your head that hasn't done anything yet outwardly. Nobody can see it except you and God. But that lust, he says, conceives. It's like a seed being planted in the earth and it begins to grow. And then it brings forth sin. Sin in the act, not just sin in the thought. Sin in the performance, not just sin in the desire. Actual, practical, outward sin. When lust is has conceived, when we give it a place to grow, when we nurture it, it's going to bring forth sin. Don't be surprised if you plant an acorn and you get an oak tree. Don't be surprised if you plant tomatoes and you get a tomato plant. You should be real surprised if you plant acorns and get tomatoes, but that's not the way it works. You're going to get what you plant. We're going to reap what we sow. And lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And that one surprises people a lot of the time. Wait, you mean to tell me this was going to end in misery and discouragement and disappointment and failure and heartache and brokenness and mess up all my plans and maybe even actually down to the actual physical, literal grave? Yeah, that's exactly what it means. That's exactly where sin leads. The GPS all the way down here, all the exit signs, they say, go this way, turn, make this turn. If you turn here, this is where you'll get. And people turn there and then they're shocked that that's where they arrive. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But here's another kind of birthing or fruiting down in the 18th verse. And now I'm back getting close to my own text, Brother Thomas. I'll back off yours. Down in the 18th verse, he says, of his own will, this is God's will, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The interesting thing, the reason I compared those two verses is the word begat in verse 18 is the same as the phrase or the word bringeth forth in verse 15. And these are the only two verses in the Bible where this word is used. A lot of times when we think about birth in the Bible, of course, there's natural physical birth. We think a lot about spiritual birth, like John chapter 3 and Jesus' talk with Nicodemus, the beginning of spiritual life. It marks a moment in time. But you know, there's another word that gets used a lot in the New Testament, especially. That word is travail. It's talking about the agonizing process of birth. And really, in these two passages, what you see is more of a process and less of a moment. It's not talking about the beginning of life, which, of course, in human life begins at conception. As strong, staunch, pro-life believers, we, in the believers in the Word of God, we know that God forms life in the womb at the moment of conception. But here, we're not talking about the initiation of life, we're talking about the process of life, the agony of life, the bringing forth and manifestation of life, the fruiting of life. In fact, he uses the word fruit in our text in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So, we have here a juxtaposition. Two things side by side, contrasted with each other. One, lust conceives, brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, when it's completed its work, fruits in the stench of death. That's the fruit that comes from sowing that seed. On the other hand, we have the divine prerogative, God's will, initiating another process that involves something that's not false, that's not a lie, that's not deception. We're going to see more about that later in this chapter. But it is pure and beautiful truth. And with the word of truth, he brings forth us, you and me, children of God, as fruits in his vineyard, as first fruits of his creation. That one sounds a lot more appealing, doesn't it? And that's what we're going to be talking about these couple of days. We're going to be talking about the fruit of righteousness. And there's lots of things that our Galatians lists some of the fruit of the Spirit. But here we're talking about you as being that fruit. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So let's examine that process. Let's examine the process of being brought forth as fruit to the praise and the glory of God, to the good of His kingdom, rather than the fruit of the stench of death and decay. This is my second apology to Brother Thomas. I'm going to go back to the beginning of his passage. There's no possible way I could have mistaken this and thought this was in my text. But I apologize. I need to do this, Brother Thomas. Verse 5, if you, any of you, lack wisdom, let him ask. Ask of God. It's important who you ask. You can ask the wrong person to get the wrong answer. But if you ask of God, God is generous. He gives to all men liberally. And God is gracious. He upbraids not. And God has made you a promise. He said, if you ask in faith, nothing wavering, you are going to get His answer. Sometimes I call a business and leave a message and they never get around to calling me back. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes they call me and leave a message and I never get back to them either. But you know, when you call God and you approach Him in the way He has designed for you to approach Him, He will not leave you without an answer. He says, it shall. This wisdom, this divine wisdom, the perspective of thinking about things from God's perfect, eternal, all-seeing point of view. Wouldn't it be nice to know that much, to have that degree of insight? He says, I'll give it to you. I'll share it with you. I'm going to show you what's around the corner. I'm going to show you what's over that wall that you can't see. I'm going to show you what's 5 years down in the future that you're worried about. How's it going to happen? How's it going to unfold? I'm going to show you exactly what I need to show you to bring you to that point. Maybe it'll be like Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Maybe He's only going to show you one step at a time. But He is going to shine His light, give His wisdom, give His perfect divine perspective. Why would we have asked if we didn't want that? But friends, the tragedy that the second half of this chapter largely addresses is the problem of people who've asked God for His advice, but then they treat it like it's just advice. What we need to realize is we're asking God for His wisdom so that we can do the right thing. There's no ifs, and, or buts about it. That is the double-minded part of this equation. When we're approaching God and asking Him, we need to be ready for the answer, whatever it is. It may not be the answer we want. It may not be the answer we like. It may not be the easy answer. It may not be the obvious answer. It may not be the answer that we think we can handle. And so how many times have we gone to God and in our mind we've got a safety net under the trapeze? We're like, okay, God, I really want to take this leap of flying faith out into the atmosphere, but you know, if you let me down, it's okay. I've got a place to land. I've got a backup plan. I've got a plan B just in case, Lord, you're unreasonable or you answer me and I pretend like I didn't hear you, or you know, it's just this fudge factor where we think, you know, sometimes God is that's not really the answer I was wanting or expecting to get. But He says, no, when we go to Him, we have to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And that doesn't mean just Hebrews 11:6, believing He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It also means that when He gives you the reward, He gives you the answer of Himself, that you're ready to receive it. You're ready to act on it. You're ready to do what He said do. So I'm going to move on from the asking now, because that's the important, crucial beginning of this process. Going to God, asking for wisdom, knowing that He has promised He is going to give you His answer. And so verse 19 now, the answer is going to come through this word of truth that we saw in verse 18. The answer is going to come through this process whereby He births us as fruit in His garden. The answer is He is going to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'm just going to go ahead and give you the 7 points. So if you need to fall asleep, I know it's early in the morning, you probably don't. But if you do, I don't want you to miss anything. So here are the 7 points. Here's how you ask God and how you pay attention to what He says. You ask, you listen, you don't talk, you be teachable, you receive, you reflect, and you do. I'm going to give it to you one more time because I did it pretty fast. You ask, you listen, you don't talk, you be teachable, you receive, you reflect, and you do. Well, here's the start of this process in verse 19. One more time. You ask. Y'all help me. You listen. You don't talk. You be teachable. You receive. You reflect. And you do. Good. My work here is done. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. This one is so obvious. I mean, they're all obvious, but this one is profoundly obvious. You asked a question, why don't you listen to the answer? I've actually known of situations, a situation comes to mind where a dear young sister, you know, applying the wisdom of God's word said, I want to be instructed by an older sister. I want to learn wisdom. I want to have direction in my life. And so she said, can we have an appointment where I meet and ask you some questions and get some wisdom about this thing I'm facing in my life? And they sit down to talk and the young sister does all the talking. And every time the older sister starts to give her an answer, she's, well, now let me explain. And she just continues. And by the time the meeting's over, the young sister has done all the talking and all the explaining and all the advice giving to herself. And she said, thanks, that was a good meeting. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. This is, when I give you the verbs, the seven ones that we listed, I feel like I'm talking to a baby, a toddler. Listen. Don't talk. Listen. Does it feel like God's talking to us that way? No, I know you've got a lot to say, but just shh. Listen. How do you listen to God? Here are His words. You listen to His words. The Holy Spirit will apply them to your case, to your need. There is an answer to your problem in this book. Listen. Swift to hear. Eager to hear. Like a thirsty man in a desert wants to just soak up the water. You want to soak up the Word of God. And friends, don't take for granted the ability to listen. Because in every letter to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, the Holy Spirit said specifically, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this is not a minor part of the equation, of the process. This is very important. You need to listen. And you need to be thankful for the ability to listen. And you need to be thankful for the God-given, Holy Spirit-empowered ability to shut up, to be quiet, and listen to God. And he says, don't get mad. Why would he say that? You ever gotten some advice that kind of made you mad? Well, Lord, what about everybody else out there? What about this unwritten? There's so many responses that at their core have selfishness and anger. And so he specifically says, be slow to wrath. Don't have a hair trigger. Don't go off half-cocked. Be calm. Be receptive. Be, I've summed it up, this word and its opposite, meekness, a couple of verses later, I've summed it up as be teachable. Don't be the surface that when something hits it, it just bounces right off. Be the surface that soaks it in. Because he tells you right here, again, so simple, so obvious, so plain, but just in case you want to know, I'm telling you some things that work from God's Word. And by the way, this chapter is also going to tell you a couple of things that absolutely don't work. And the funny thing is, we keep trying the things that don't work. And God says, oh yeah, by the way, just wanted to remind you, that doesn't work. So here it is. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And you know the crazy thing about that anger problem? I've got one. Maybe some of you do. The crazy thing about the anger problem is I reflect back on the years of my life and think about some of the times when I've been angry. Every one of those times I can think about, I was sure I was right. Absolutely sure. The angrier I was, probably the surer I was right. But the problem is, God is sitting here and telling me, wait a second, Andrew, you weren't right at all. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. There may have been a grain of truth in my perspective. There may have been some right there. But the minute I got in the flesh, the minute I got angry, the minute I made it about me, I was in the wrong. And so he says, don't get angry when you're listening to God. It's funny how many times people get angry at God. And even counselors, you know, tell them it's okay. God can take it. He's big. Yeah, God can take it. You probably can't take it though. It's like banging your head against a brick wall. Not a good idea. Don't go and shake your fist in God's face. Instead, sit down at His feet like Martha and just bask in the moment. And if He says something painful, savor it like a loose tooth. I've got a son who wants me to pull his tooth after the sermon today. And so I've been thinking about the pain of that tooth. And you know, somehow you just can't help it. You just got to touch it and make it hurt. And there's something satisfying in there because you know it's part of a process. You know, it's a part of growing up. You know, that tooth is going to come out and it's going to be replaced by another tooth and you're going to be okay and you're going to be a big boy. Well, so it is in God's economy. It's okay if it hurts. Let it hurt. Sit there. Take it. Receive it. Be teachable. The flip side of anger is meekness. He says in verse 21 that we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Let's read that whole verse. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That just means all the kind of stuff that's wrong. Superfluity means an overflowing amount of this bad stuff. He said, get rid of all that. And probably that's connected with the wrath we just read about. Because the angrier you get, you're probably going to say some wrong things. You're probably going to do some wrong things. You're probably going to hurt some people's hearts when you act that way. There's a lot of bad that comes from unchecked anger. And so he says, lay all that aside, and instead of that, instead of approaching God's answer with that haughtiness, with that anger, with that defensiveness, trying to talk over God and drown Him out and get your words in first, no. Instead, sit there and listen and just hush, and don't get excited, don't get angry, don't get all worked up about it, and instead, receive, that's the next word, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I looked up the word engrafted. It says it's something that's in there by nature. It's inherent. It's something that's done by somebody else. It's something that becomes like part of the plant. You know, when you graft two plants together, there's some foreign thing that is grafted into something else and they become one plant. And what he's saying here is God is the master gardener. He's putting something in us that's going to grow and bear fruit that we otherwise would be utterly incapable of bearing. And we want that. We need to receive that. That's what we asked for at the beginning of the chapter. We asked Him. We said, God, I don't know how to live my life. Tell me what to do. And He's telling us. And so we want to receive it. We want to take hold of it. We want to embrace it. As Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, we want to not let it slip. Receive it in a way that lasts. Receive it in a way that you have a solid grip on it. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, the parable of the soils, the sower and the soils, one of the gospel accounts of that, Luke chapter 8, verse 18, one of the lessons that Jesus draws from that parable is intensely practical. He says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. How do you hear? Well, I hear with my ears. It works just fine. No, how do you hear? How does it get inside you? What is that process like? Do you have that anger? Or are you meek and receptive? Are you tender-hearted? Are you willing to be pricked by the Word of God, the Spirit of God in your heart? Do you even invite that? Do you say, Lord, please, tell me what I need to hear from Your Word today on this, in this sermon, in this Bible reading passage. Give me what I need even if it hurts. Help me to be still, as the psalmist said, and to know that You're God. To be quiet, to be receptive, to be reflective. Let's get down to that. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Doing is the last thing on the list. So this verse I'm going to come back to. But notice the concept here of self-deception. This is the other thing that doesn't work. He said, being angry doesn't work and fooling yourself doesn't work. I mean, it works for you. You fooled yourself, but doesn't work in the big picture of things. You can't fool God, first of all. Remember Adam and Eve tried that. Ananias and Sapphira tried that. Lots of people have tried to fool God and not a one of them succeeded at it. Jonah tried. You can't fool God. You can sometimes fool your neighbor. But the saddest thing of all, I think, is to fool yourself, to be self-deceived, to really think you're doing, you know, I'm a great Christian. What do you mean? I go to church. I have a Bible. Well, yeah, I read it sometimes. I read it. I don't know exactly what it means, but, you know, I read it. Done. I'm good kid, good family. I'm okay. You might be deceiving yourself. You might be lying to yourself. You might be wanting to feel like everything's okay, because we all kind of like to feel that way. And therefore, you might be taking what is seems to be the easiest route to feeling okay about yourself, which is to do a lot of the outward stuff associated with Christianity, but it's not in your heart. You don't have that engrafted word. It's not part of you. That'd be self-deceptive. And that's sad and unproductive, unsuccessful. He says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. This is a mirror. Hence the very creative Michael Jackson title to my sermon that came from Brother Mike. The man in the mirror. A man beholding his natural face in a glass. We want to see the moonwalk later, Brother Mike. A man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Well, that seems like a pretty stupid guy. He looked in the mirror, he saw something there, and he walked away and totally forgot what he saw. When he looked at his driver's license, he's like, huh, who's that? He totally forgot what he looked like. He forgot all of the problems that the mirror reveals of all the imperfections, all the flaws, all the things he could have and should have done something about. But he ignored it and went on. And I told you this stuff was obvious. I mean, that one is pretty obvious, right? You look in a mirror so that you can do something about what you see there. You're going to fix your hair. You're going to put on some makeup. You're going to brush your teeth. You're going to get that big piece of broccoli out between your teeth that you've been carrying around for half a day and nobody told you because they don't love you enough to tell you those things. And you're going to take care of those problems when you look in the mirror. How stupid do you have to be to look in the mirror and do nothing about it? But he says that's exactly how you and I are when we are good little Christians who heard all the sermons and didn't do anything about it. That's just how stupid we are. So the right way to go about using a mirror, I told you it's basic, I'm going to give you instructions. Here's how you use a mirror. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What a wonderful truth and promise. And it's also wonderful that it's so simple. It's so simple that a child, a spiritual child, can grasp this. If you have ears to hear, you can hear this and it will make sense to you and you can be convicted about it and you can confess your sin and say, Lord, I have not been doing that. I've been listening to 100% or 95% of everything I've heard from the pulpit, but I've only implemented 3% of it. What is wrong with me? Lord, help me not to be like that idiot who looks in the mirror and doesn't do anything about it. Help me instead. I asked you for wisdom, Lord, and you gave me your answer of wisdom. I want to hush. I want to listen quietly. I want to be teachable. I want to be meek. I want to be receptive to your word. And now I want to reflect on it. This is the part where we think about it. You got to engage your brain and your spiritual mind. One of my favorite questions to ask my kids and other kids, so I'm going to warn you, I might ask you today. One of my favorite questions is to ask them, what do you think? And almost invariably the answer is, about what? And my next response is, anything. What do you think? Anything. You pick the topic. Just tell me, what do you think? And you can start some interesting conversations that way. But some of the sad ones go like this. What do you think? About what? Anything. Nothing, really. I haven't been thinking. I'm just moving from point A to point B. I'm just about to go do this thing here. Everybody said let's do this, so I'm not thinking. I'm not reflecting. I'm not taking stock. I'm not considering. Like in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, when you go to help your brother get his splinter out of his eye, that mote, he said, consider first the beam in your own eye. Consider, think, reflect, cogitate, meditate. Spend some time Now, you can get trapped here. This is not the place to end. This is not the last step of the process. You're not supposed to sit around thinking all the time. There are people who do that, and they're pretty useless. But you are supposed to hear, receive, and embrace, and consider, and reflect. Take it seriously. Invest some mental effort in the Word of God as you're considering how it answers, how it might answer your question. How it might be the very answer to that prayer you asked God for. And He gives you the answer, and then you move right on because you didn't take time to think about it. To reflect on it, to study that a little bit. Maybe to get some feedback from, you know, another person, like iron sharpening iron, or multitude of counselors, or safety. Get some input. What is this verse saying, really? And how does it, I feel like it's saying something to me. Oh, there's another scary place to be. I talked to a guy one time, and he was spending all of his effort trying to convince himself that this verse was not talking to him. Not this verse, another verse in the Bible. There was a verse, and he was reading that verse. He said, that verse is very troubling, and he wanted to get me to convince him, to help him convince himself that that verse didn't apply to him. I didn't feel like I could do that. I said, yeah, that verse probably applies to you and me. Yeah. Let's figure out what it says instead of worrying about trying to get an exemption to it. Let's figure out what it says and then, like, try to do it. Think about it. Reflect on it. Consider. And this word, there's two words for looking here. The first guy that walked past the mirror, I don't know how these preachers do their study preparation. Sometimes I do a word study. And sometimes before I do a word study, I have a theory. I have a suspicion. And I think, yeah, I bet God used a word right here that means just a barely glance at the mirror. I was wrong. Even the guy that didn't fix his stuff when he walked by the mirror actually did take a pretty good look in the mirror. He beheld his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself, verse 24. And those words mean to look intently. So he did all the looking. He just didn't do any of the fixing. Didn't do anything about it. But I still like this word in verse 25 even better. He says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. That word's only about five times in the New Testament. And every single time that word is used, it's about the disciples, Mary and Peter and those people, crawling inside the tomb, peering inside to see the grave clothes, to see the empty tomb. They weren't casually glancing. The word actually means more about like bending over to look into something than it actually has to do with the looking itself. It's like the effort, the engagement, the focus, the purpose. In fact, the other place where this verb is used is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where he talks about things that the angels desire to look into. Can you imagine? The angels who are so excited to see what it means to see a sinner saved by grace. They know all about God's goodness. They know all about God's holiness, God's righteousness. But you know what they've never seen up close in person before? Somebody who rebelled against God and God brought them back. Because the first time that happened, God kicked them out of heaven. He threw those angels out of heaven. There's no redemption there for the devil and his minions. But friends, when they come down here and they look at you and they know you deserve the fate of those wicked angels just as much as they did, but God in His mercy looked down and brought you into His banqueting house, friends, they're peeling back the ceiling tiles. They want to see it. They desire to look into what's going on in the assembly of the saints. And here He says, this is the way we're to look in the mirror. I've got a dear, beautiful, lovely, precious wife who's just a few inches too short. And when she hangs mirrors in the house, they always cut me off about right here. And so when I go to look into a mirror, I know you're saying, Brother Andrew, you should be hanging the mirrors and that would solve the problem. Set that aside for a while. I'm not saying that's bad advice. But when I go to look into a mirror, I have to do this. And so I know what it means here to say, to bend over, to peer with purpose, with intent. I'm looking into the mirror of God's Word. And even if I have to bend down, you know, it wouldn't be terrible to have, we stand above the Word of God so much of the time with our little scalpel and our magnifying glass and our instruments. And, let's remove that verse. That one's troublesome. Wouldn't it be better instead to stand under the Word of God, to drink from it? As it flows down on you and you know it's the answer of divine wisdom. Whoso looketh, peereth intently into the perfect law of liberty. What better place to look? Perfect. Liberty. Law. And continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is exactly the way Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount. He said, there's two fellows that both heard the word. You remember what happened to them? One guy, all he did was hear. He didn't do. He just heard. And he was like a man that built his house on sand. And the storms came And great was the fall of that house. The other man was almost exactly the same, except for one little difference, one little two-letter word. He heard, but he also went to do what he had heard. And sadly, this is the place where often in our experience, in my experience, and I know you well enough as fellow human beings to believe it's your experience too, that oftentimes you know the answer. God's given it to you. You've heard it. You even thought about it some. But then you got busy and you just never got around to doing it. It's so simple, but it's vitally important because, friends, the blessing comes in the doing. This man shall be blessed in his deed. It's not like a gold sticker, star sticker, you know, reward. Oh, you did the deed. Here's a blessing for you. It's not like that at all. It's like the path is there and the path is strewn with blessings. All these fruits, all the glory and grandeur and loveliness of God along this path. And God said, there's the path. It's right there. And you say, and you go wander off this way instead. You miss the blessings that were there in the path. This man shall be blessed in his deed. And now here are two concluding verses, this chapter, that take what has already been a very straightforward and intensely practical message and makes it even more practical. Okay, well, what does that look like? I'm supposed to do something. God's saying something to me. I'm supposed to do something. Okay, I hear it, Brother Andrew. What is it? Well, here's some concrete examples. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, that was back up there about slow to speak, but you're not slow to speak. You're quick to speak. You're quick-witted. You're a little kind of proud of it. You can cut people, you know, and then you maybe go back 10% of the time and apologize to them later. But your tongue is ready. You're ready to go. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but here it is again, deceiveth his own heart. Because you can talk a good game. You've got yourself fooled really good and maybe a few people around you. But friends, this person's religion is vain. It's empty. It's another one of those things that doesn't work. Full of talk. Proverbs said, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. How simple, how profoundly simple, that I just need to be more quiet and listen. But here's a positive example, verse 27. Pure religion, not like that vain, empty, pointless religion. Pure religion and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And visit means to actually minister to. It doesn't just mean show up. It means go and help them. Go do something for them. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I love the topic of law and grace. And when you move from the old covenant law into the new covenant of grace, some folks think there's no law left. The law is just made much more beautiful and simple and pure under the New Covenant revelation. It's called things like the royal law in the next chapter. It's called things like we just saw, the perfect law of liberty. It's called things like Jesus in his conversations, the first and great commandment and the second like unto it. It's like the two tables of stone that Moses came down with all those details and then all the backup regulations to support them. But those two tables of stone contains two very simple principles. The first one said, do right by God. And the second one said, do right by everybody else. It's really that simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And here it is in James 1:27. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That's do right by others. And the second one, keep himself unspotted from the world. Realize you belong to God. He's bought you with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. So let's review. We need to ask. Help me. Listen. Don't talk. Be teachable. Receive. Reflect and do. God bless you.